Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we were singing that song, it says, there's a fire in our hearts, and it's never going to fade away. Remember those two men that were walking down the road to Emmaus? After Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus revealed himself to them. I mean, it took them a while to get it, right? But once they got it, one of them told the other, didn't our hearts feel something? Wasn't your heart ablaze like mine? I mean, there was a burning in our hearts. And I hope this has been a week of burning in your heart for Jesus. He wants to bless us. And it was his love that held him to that cross until he gave it all for you and me. So today, I promised you, I've been looking through the Gospels and looking intently. You know, some of you, or most of you, may have a Bible that has red lettering. What does the red lettering mean? Those are the words of Jesus, right? If you look at your Bible and it has red letters throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in some other places where Jesus, God spoke to Paul and things like that, and in the 1 Corinthians, you'll see red lettering. And that red lettering is Jesus speaking directly. So I took it upon myself to read every red letter I could find in the Gospels to see when Jesus prayed. And I noticed that, you know, a lot of times Jesus went out to pray, and he went out to pray. He did it all the time. Now, not all of his prayers are recorded in the Bible. And we've been talking about prayer for the past 40-something days. So today I wanted to go to a prayer that Jesus prayed when he prayed for you. He prayed for me. And I want us to look at this prayer in light of what he did. Not only what he prayed, but what he did. In John chapter 17, this is a pretty familiar passage to many of you, because this is Jesus, a long prayer, a whole chapter of Jesus praying. And I want us to go there, but I'm just wanting to point out a few things off of that. Actually, three things that I want to point out. There's like seven or eight of them that we could go through, but I'm only going to point out three of them. And then I'm also going to draw on another short prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me. And we're going to close it up. But I want you to understand something. Why is it so important that we understand that Jesus prayed for you and me? It is important. You see, when you look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able also to save forever. This word forever means completely. Forever, completely, from beginning to end, completely save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see that? Jesus is making intercession for you and me. Always making intercession for you and me. I mean, he is powerful to save, of course, to save us completely. But he is interceding for you and me. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 5. Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the one who became man, Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the only one you can get to the Father through. You see, if you want to get to the Father, you have to go through Jesus no matter what. No matter what. No one actually is described in the Bible as the intercessor or the mediator that goes before the Father on yours and my behalf. I want you to understand it, because this is very important. There is not a single soul that has lived on this earth or anywhere that intercedes for you. I mean, you intercede for me, I intercede for you while we're here. But when you're gone, I will no longer intercede for you. You already gone, and you will no longer intercede for me. Now, we see in the book of Revelation somewhat of a picture of intercession of the prayer of the saints of God praying. But that's just, that represent, remember that the book of Revelation is symbolic, and you cannot just take everything that's in there literally. It's a symbolic, and it's a, right, that type of book. And we, the saints are not just some great people that were picked out of the church to say, you're so good, Freddie, you're going to be Saint Freddie. You're so good, AJ, you're going to be Saint AJ. You're so good, Raul, you're going to be Saint Raul. That's not what it means. The Bible never calls us to be a saint over the rest. When you've been separated for God by Jesus Christ's work, you're a saint, believe it or not. You see, most of the time I don't want to believe it because I know myself. I don't behave like necessarily like a saint most of the time. Do you? You see, I know, but you see, we have this misconception about the word saint, meaning someone who is above us, like Saint Martin of whatever, and Saint Augustine of Hippo, and or even Mary. The Bible never talks about either Mary or any of the so-called saints, which I have nothing against those people because they were people that God redeemed and used mightily. But there are saints just like you and me are saints when we have been set aside for God. Never in the Bible there is an intercessor described for us except Christ Jesus. You see, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. See, once again, we see Jesus as the one and only mediator and intercessor for us. Now, he did that while he was here, and he continues to do that for you while he's there, waiting on us to go from here to there. You got that, right? Now, let's talk about John chapter 17. And I want to quickly read through Jesus' prayer. And John chapter 17 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf, intercession. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You see the difference? Not everybody belongs to God in Christ. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, Jesus says, I'm not staying here. I'm not from here, but they're not either. I'm leaving now. I'll come back for them later, and we'll talk about that. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Amen. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for the ones also who believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. And even as you have loved me, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me, amen, where I am, so that they may see my glory, hallelujah, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Amen. Man, that's a lot. I'm just going to show you a few things. You see, Jesus is praying for us to know God, to know him as the Son, and to know the Father. He's also praying that we be protected from the evil one. He's also praying that the Spirit of the Father and the Son, as they are one, that we may become one. He's praying that we be filled with his joy. He's praying that we be kept, once again, from the evil one. He's praying that we'll be sanctified by the Word, and the Word is the truth, that we remain in Christ throughout generations. He's praying that we let our love convey Christ's message to the world. You see that? He also prays that we join him in heaven for eternity, and we also are prayed for so that we may experience the same kind of love that the Father have for the Son, that we may experience it too. That's a lot to pray for. Praise his name. But I'm just going to go through a couple of them, all right? First of all, I want to tell you the most important thing. Jesus prayed that we may truly know him. See that? He said that they know me as I know you, that they know you as they know me, because I know you, you know me, and I want them to know me because they need to know you. And you know what I'm talking about. That's what he wants. You see, the greatest thing that can happen in your life is to get to know God, to get to meet God personally. I mean, if anything in life, you may have had dreams when you were a kid to meet someone, to meet a hero, to meet a sports, an athlete, to meet an artist, to meet someone. But guess what? Meeting Jesus is the greatest thing that can happen to you. That's the greatest person you could ever meet. Let me introduce you to him, the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you, even though you may not know him. Isn't it great that we get to know him? I mean, it's amazing. The first five verses, that's all he talks about, us knowing him. So what does he do? He came down. He displayed his glory, even though we didn't see much glory in him. He displays his glory by becoming man and showing himself among us. So he displays his glory for us to see. But then, of course, through his work, he shows his glory in his resurrection. I mean, if you thought he was defeated on the cross, guess what? He defeated death, sin, and the enemy at the cross when he got up from the grave. You see the display of glory of God? You see, this is amazing. Jesus says, you know what? Glorify me as I have glorified you. Check it out. You see, the glory is to be displayed. Jesus simply wants to be displayed. He wants the Father to be displayed. If he doesn't show his glory, we will never know who he is. We would never know the way he acts and the way he is. I mean, we would never know how God is, except Jesus revealed his glory. And Jesus prays to the Father and says, let your glory be revealed through my work. I have done everything you asked me to do, and I'm doing it. And I'm going to finish this thing, and I'm going to finish strong. Amen. And I'm going to do it so that you get the glory. And I'm going to get some of that glory. And they're going to come over, and they're going to participate in this glory, too, as they believe. Isn't this amazing? You see, this is the same God of creation, the same God who's called the Almighty, the same God who is called the Most High. This is the same God who is the Holy God. This is the same God who is sovereign God. And he is exposed on a piece of wood on a cross. Why? Because his inexplicable love, because of his you can't measure his love that was displayed on that cross, because he loves sinners like you and me. We didn't deserve it, but yet he did it. And for what? For his glory to be displayed so that we may know him, culminating in the greatest sacrifice ever. You see, the people of God had to sacrifice each year an animal to get forgiveness for 1 year. Here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed once and for all for the forgiveness of sins forevermore. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be killing calves and animals and goats and sheep and stuff? Wow. It's amazing. And he displayed his glory. And guess what? Do you remember the transfiguration? Here's Jesus. He takes James, Peter, and John, says, yo, come on with me, all three of you. And he took them up to the mountain. And as he is in the mountain, all of a sudden he's out there praying, and the guys see something. They see Moses, and they see Elijah, and they see Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured. His face is glowing. He's dressed up in white, and the Bible says that his face was radiating like the sun. And immediately, what did Peter do? Oh, yeah, this is it. We got it. James, John, start building something, because we're staying up here. Get a cabin going. We're staying up here. We're tabernacling up here. You know what tabernacle is? Dwelling. So we're going to tabernacle right here with Jesus. We're going to stay up here. Forget the other guys. We don't want to come back down, because they just saw a little glimpse of his glory. And then they hear the voice from the sky of God who says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And they're like, oh, yeah, we're listening. We're staying right here. And Jesus says, no, we're not. We're coming back down. Aw. All they saw was a little glimpse of Jesus' glory. And can you imagine? They didn't want to go anywhere else. Can you imagine when we get to heaven? Look at verse 4 and 5 of the prayer. It says, I glorified you on earth as I finished the work that you have given me to do. Now glorify me. Glorify me. Now you glorify yourself, Father, and give me the glory together with you, the glory that we had before the world existed. You see, Jesus was in glory before. This is nothing new to him. He's not going to get the glory for what he did on the cross. He already had glory before he even created anything, because he made everything anyway. That's how amazing this God is. But you got to understand something. The way to glory requires suffering. The way to glory starts with his suffering, but it ends in a glorious resurrection. Isn't that amazing? And the one thing that he says is that only some will experience that. Only some get to know him, not everybody. See, in verse 2 says that only some will know him. Verse 2 says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that all who you have given him, he may give eternal life. Only those whom God has chosen. Ouch. You see, there's authority over all, and the Father says, only some. And you can see that in John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, when John says, for all, because all, but as many as received him. You see that? That's a condition. That's a precedent right there. All who have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Only to them, those who received Christ, right? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. You see, the will of God. You are only born again in Christ and get to know him personally by the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. You see, I see so many things out there about Easter Sunday, or I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. The word Easter, it doesn't go very well with me anyway. But everybody talks about remembering and remembering and remembering God and remembering what, you know what? God doesn't care if you remember or not. He wants you to know him first. He wants you to know him. What good does it do for you to remember him once a year? It doesn't do you any good. Honestly, it doesn't do you any good unless you get to know him personally. You can remember him once a year, but that will not do it. It's about a personal relationship, right? And I want to tell you something else about this knowing him, because to know him is eternal life. Knowing about him does not give you anything except for some satisfaction that is temporary. But knowing him, that's a different story. In verse 3, it says that this is the eternal life. What is the eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. If you know Jesus and you know the Father, you're in good position, in a position for eternity. That's what it is. Life eternal, that you know God and you know his Son. You see, the ones who truly know him are the ones who truly can say have eternal life. Remember what we just said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that those who received him, those were given the right to become or to be called children of God. The true children are the ones who know him. Can you imagine? In this world, there are many unknown fathers or many fathers who become unknown because they choose to. You know, we were talking about that during this week with one of our fellow brothers here and the trials of life and how sometimes, you know, some children grow with an estranged father. They never get to know him personally. They know about a father that they have, but they don't know their father. That's sad. You see, and some fathers don't even know their children. You see, God doesn't work that way. God knows, amen? God knows you. And if you are in Christ, you know him. Get to know him better. You see, his true children know him because they are known by him. And he has revealed himself to his children. And we will see him. And you know what? We can see his glory when we read the Bible and we talk about his resurrection. But think about it. When we find ourselves standing in front of his glory together with Christ, seated at the throne on the right hand of the Father. Oh my God, what a glorious day. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Come on. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. What a wonderful hope we have. You know, if you think when you read the Bible that you see the glory of God, wait till you're standing right in front of it. Someday we will be standing and looking at Christ. Oh my God, that's eternal life. And eternal life is nothing else but a personal relationship with God, because he is life and he is eternal. Eternal life only comes from him. And it doesn't start when you get there. It starts right now. For some of us, it started years ago. For some of us, maybe months ago. But guess what? Your eternal life started the day that you surrendered your heart, your sinful heart, to the sinless Christ Jesus, the one who died and resurrected for you. So, as he prayed for us to know him, and he displayed his glory, we can't do this unless we go through the cross. So let's make a pass through Golgotha or Calvary. What did Jesus pray? I want you to think in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 and 34. Verses 33, 34 says, When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Jesus prayed for the soldiers. Jesus prayed for the thieves. Jesus prayed for the religious leaders. Jesus prayed for the disciples. Jesus prayed for you and me. Father, forgive them, because they are a bunch of ignorance. They know not what they do. Wow. You see, I want you to think about that, because sometimes when we think of the crucifixion, we tend to judge the soldiers. We tend to judge Pilate. We tend to judge everyone that was there. We tend to judge all these people. But I want you to understand that we have all sinned. Do you know what you have done? have you realized what you have done, even though you weren't there at Calvary? You see, we have disobeyed him. Wasn't that what Adam and Eve did from the beginning? Disobedience. You have been disobedient, so have I. You have denied him, believe it or not. You may think, I've never denied him. Guess what? Peter did, and he was probably one of the closest disciples, right? He denied him with his words, with his acts. And sometimes with our own acts, we deny him. You see, Judas betrayed him. Have you ever betrayed Jesus? I know I have plenty of times, unfortunately. You see that? We have all sinned against him. Not just them, but us too. You and me. We are just as guilty as they were. For all have sinned and are all falling short of the glory of God, Romans says. That's what Paul says. We are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But wait a second. I told you at the beginning that God was displaying his glory when his son came so that we may see his glory and that we may become and know him and become one with him. Well, guess what? Because of our sin, that makes us destitutes. That kicks us out of his glory. Remember that. But you see, but there is a remedy for that. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that's why in 1 1 and verse 10, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 says, if we say that we haven't sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there's no one on this planet that ever lived that could say, I'm not a sinner. Well, guess what? But by the grace of God, Jesus has prayed. And you remember right there in John 17 that the glory which Christ asked the Father to give him, he wants to share with you and me in eternity. We have been destituted by sin, but the story doesn't end there. You see, Jesus was sacrificed for our forgiveness. You see, the only way to forgiveness is through sacrifice. And perfect forgiveness is only achievable through a perfect sacrifice. And the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, takes away the sin of the world. He has a name, and his name is Jesus. You see, his suffering was God's plan from the beginning. And by the way, let me give you a little lanyap here. Because you hear a lot of preaching out there, and you hear a lot of people saying, God has a purpose for you. God wants to do great things in your life. You got to live for God because God's got some awesome plans for you. And they talk about God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to do all this. I believe it. Trust me. I believe all that. But it seems like we forget to mention one little thing, that all of that blessing, all of that prosperity, all of that wellness, all of that great stuff that God has planned to bless us with comes with one little detail that we forget. Suffering. You see, this is the problem. You make plans and you want to be in a position for God to bless you. I want to be there too. But we forget that even though God wants to bless us, that even though he has a plan, he's also planned your suffering. Did you know that? In God's plan, he has already planned your personal suffering. Oh, wait a second. I didn't want that. I didn't like that. See, God planned the Son's suffering before he even made you. Before he made the world, he had already a plan to put his Son on a cross for you and me. That was planned. Wasn't that the plan of God? Do you believe that? Now, do you think that your suffering surprises God? Do you think that when you go through the trials of this life, it's something that God says, well, I wasn't expecting that. I got to deal with that now. No, your sin that you commit brings suffering. And sometimes God puts you through the ringer so that you come out on the other side better than you were before. But suffering is in God's plan for you. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. If I like everything about God's plan, that's one thing I don't like, suffering. But you see, I'm tired of listening to so many Christians proclaiming God's plan of prosperity and achieving and fulfillment of dreams and not taking into account that that plan comes with a bunch of suffering. If you believe that God planned his son's suffering, you better believe that he planned yours too, because he has a purpose for that too. So don't you think that you will not suffer in this life. But you see, you will never compare your suffering to the one of Jesus Christ. Your suffering brings him glory. Remember when Paul said, "Hey, God, can you take the suffering from me? I'm tired of this thing that's messing me up." And God said, "My grace is sufficient, because in my grace, my power is perfected in you." And I'm pretty sure Paul had to say, "To you be the glory." Amen. You see, God planned suffering, unfortunately so. But I want you to know that suffering is not the end, because with every suffering, with every death, God also plans a resurrection in his Son. Amen. You see, the resurrection was also his plan, not just the suffering, not just death, but also who was death? Whose idea was death? It wasn't the devil. It wasn't your idea or mine. It was God's idea. But you see, you cannot experience a true resurrection until you die. See, with death, God can bring a resurrection. That's also in his plan. Jesus says it in his prayer, "The work that you gave to me, I have finished." And he wasn't even done at the cross yet. What an assurance, right? And then publicly, he declares it from the cross. And he says, "It is finished. It is done. It is paid for." But then his work continues in heaven. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My beloved children, I write you these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one doing the work for you." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, because we're sinners, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is what? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What an amazing thing. Remember what we said at the beginning. Jesus is the intercessor. Jesus is the high priest. The high priest was the intercessor for the people of God. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is everything. Therefore, all we need is Jesus. Because he is everything anyway. Having Jesus means having life, because he is life, and he is life eternal. Forgiveness is the way to our resurrection in Christ. You need to go through the cross, be forgiven, in order to experience his resurrection in your own life. But let's go to the next one. Next thing that Jesus prayed there that I want to talk to you about, that we may be filled with his joy. You see, this is a time for joyful and singing. This is a time to reflect on the joy that comes with the resurrection. And the 13th verse of John 17 says, "But now I come to you. Now I go to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." He wants you to be full of his joy. Guess what? He is your joy. He. Your joy is not having something. Your joy is not accomplishing something. Your joy is not going somewhere. If that's your joy will not last much. You see, your joy, when your joy is Christ, your joy will last forever. For he is life. For what has he done? He died for us. But to crown his joy, he came back to life with power. You see, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Have you ever sung that song? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. He holds the future. He's amazing. Because he lives, his joy is my strength. Because he lives, his joy I can enjoy forever. But you see, and not only he is our joy, but we are his joy. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes I don't feel like I bring much joy to God. But what I do and what I say, I'm like, "Oh my God, that didn't bring joy to God." But guess what? Me, the person, the one whom he sent his one and only son to die for, this wretched sinner that he saved by his grace, I am his joy. Oh, you are his joy. I want you to think about this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus." Why? He is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. What joy was set before him? Simply getting the glory? He already had it. What was the joy that was set before him? Displaying himself and saying, ta-da, I did it. No, he was already glorious in himself. He was already all that. The joy set before him. He endured the cross. Who did he endure the cross for? For us. The joy set before him was you and me. Because of you and me, he just said, I'm going to suffer because my joy is going to be when I come pick them up. Because they be mine. You are my joy. Despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he endured the cross for you and me because we are his joy. So you remember that. I think that brings me more joy than the joy I can. And when I think he is my joy, that makes me joyful. But when I think I am his joy, oh my God, that makes it even better. Hallelujah. And let's go to the last thing that I want to show you that he prayed. He also prayed that we may join him forever. Don't you want to do that? Oh, yeah, I want to join him forever. Look at verses 24 and 26. Somewhere towards the end, he says, Father, I desire today also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Love, 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 love. Wow. You see, his work is not complete until we experience the fullness of his glory. The work is not done yet. We're getting there. You see, the work will be complete when we're presented before him in his glory. And he presents us to himself as the immaculate bride, as the beautiful bride at the wedding of the Lamb. Wow. See, this is going to be great. If you think you've seen his glory when you think of the resurrection, wait till we get there. But also, he was resurrected with power so we could live. See, we can see that. Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. You get that? Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. That's an amazing exchange. I'll take that any day. He dies for me, I live for him. But I truly have to live for him because his death gives me life. Now, Jesus exercised his power over death. We know that. He came back to life. He conquered the grave. But why did he do that? Because his death gives us life, but his resurrection gives us power to live. See, his resurrection is the power to live in Christ. Gives me the power to live for him. His work is not complete until we experience the fullness of his glory. We need to know that. We need to know that. It's important. You see, his work on earth was done already for now. And he'll come back until he works this thing up to bring us with him to his dwelling. You see, he left. Can you imagine if Jesus would have died and not resurrected? You know what that means? You would be in a tomb with him forever. We would be buried with him forever. But he did not stay in the grave. He got up. He came out. And he said, I'm going. But wait a second. You're back. Why would you go now? Oh, because I'm going to go prepare a place. Because remember, I prayed for you. And I said that the glory that the Father gave me and the glory that he has, he's going to share with me, and I'm going to share it with you. And I'm going to go prepare a place so that when you come, you experience my glory together with me. And God is preparing a place for each and every person who believes in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you. He paid the price to forgive you. He prayed and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer was answered when he died on the cross, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And he came out of the grave so that he may show you the power to life, to true eternal life. And eternal life is not just a life that lasts forever. It's a life that has quality to it. It's a good life. That's eternal life. A life like you could have never had without him. And he went to prepare that place so that wherever he is, we may also be. I have given them your name. I have made your name known to them. And I will still make it known so that the love with which you love me may also be in them and I in them. That's how Jesus closed his prayer. And all he did it for you and me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.